As we embark this morning on this series on Elijah, it would be necessary and appropriate to give some background to the situation in which Elijah was called to minister. But for many years, the nation of Israel had been ruled by kings. The first king of Israel was Saul, who was followed by David, and then eventually by Solomon. Unlike our present, our past queen now, who started off well, who continued well, and who ended well. As far as Solomon was concerned, he started off well, but unfortunately he ended very badly. He married foreign wives, and he adopted the gods that they worshipped. As a result, God dethroned Solomon, and the kingdom was divided in two between the north and the south. The northern tribes continued to be known as Israel. They were ruled by a man called Jeroboam, and the southern tribes became Judah, and they were ruled by Rehoboam. But both kingdoms, for a period of time, were characterized by idolatry and immorality. And as time went on, we read that Israel was ruled by a king called Ahab, of whom it was said that Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those who were before him. He married a wife called Jezebel, who introduced the worship of Baal and subsequently changed the religious landscape of Israel. Previously, the king at that time, Jeroboam, the first king of the divided kingdom, he had changed the center of worship from Jerusalem to two places, to a place called Bethel and Dan, and he set up two golden calves for the people to worship. Many years earlier, as you would remember, Moses had been given the commandments by God, and God had entered into a covenant with Moses. Basically, that if the people followed God's commandments and God's covenant, that God would bless them and he would be with them. But if they turned aside and if they went their own way and did their own thing, that he would withdraw his blessing from them. And very often that blessing would be withdrawn in such a way that other nations would war against Israel, as was so often the case with the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and often they defeated Israel as a punishment from God. And it was into this context of spiritual departure that God raised up this man to be a prophet called Elijah. Now, of Elijah, we can say there are a number of things. We're told in the Bible that Elijah was a man just like you and me. We're told very little about his family early life. He lived at a time of tremendous moral departure from God. He was commissioned to perform a very difficult task that few would have been asked to do. His life was characterized by separation from evil. His ministry was also characterized by miracles. And he believed passionately in the power of God to enter into a situation and change it. And it has been said rightly that in the situation that he faced, that he went into Israel to try to change the situation in Israel with the help of God during Israel's darkest hour. And both unapologetically and dramatically, we're told that he entered into the court of Ahab the king, and he announced that God's judgment was going to be upon the nation. And that God's judgment at that particular time would take the form of a famine. That for 3.5 years the heavens would be closed and no rain would befall on the earth. And that was a clear and a stark and a pertinent and a concise message that he gave to Ahab at that particular time. And it was James chapter 5 and verse 17 that we've already quoted, where it said that Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed fervently that there would be no rain. And there was no rain fell on the earth for 3.5 years. So here we have the historical background, as it were, to Elijah's mission and his message and his motivation. He knew that the people of Israel had shifted from where they should have been spiritually, and they had set aside the commandments that Moses had been entrusted with earlier on. So what he simply was saying was this: today you are worshipping a dead god, but I am serving the living and the true God. And God's glory at that particular time was being sacrificed on the altar of all that was going on in Israel, and the leadership of Israel at that time was standing back and doing nothing about it. And Ahab and his wife, Jezebel, were soon to see that the spiritual confusion that they were causing and the spiritual uncertainty that there was in respect of Israel's future was concerned, they soon were to become aware of what was happening. Now, with that introduction, I think we want to be able to apply some of what is being was said then to our situation today. But today, in certain quarters of society, and even within, dare I say, certain quarters of the church, there is an attempt to redefine and re-edit and rephrase the Bible and what God expects from his people to be doing. That there are those who want to redefine Scripture in order to accommodate what we might call the changing attitudes of contemporary society, particularly within such issues as gender identity, abortion, marriage as we would know it from a Christian point of view. And therefore, it would be true to say that just as it was the case in Elijah's day, so it is the case today, that there are many people and they are wanting to turn away from the commandments that God gave to Moses, which are equally binding in every age and in every generation, in every locality, that there is no place on earth where God's commandments have been withdrawn or set aside or reintroduced in a different form. Therefore, we need to learn much from Elijah's stance at that particular time in his own day and generation. And it's interesting to note that what was Ahab's reaction initially to Elijah? Well, I suppose really, when Elijah stormed into the palace, how he managed to get in, I don't know. But when he went in and said what he did say, probably he was seen as an eccentric old prophet. He was seen as somebody who was nothing more than a bit of a crackpot. He wasn't to be taken too seriously, and Ahab would have dismissed whatever he said without thinking all that much. But as time went on, when the fruitful and productive valleys turned into dust bowls, when the streams and the rivers began to dry up, well, it was at that particular time that Ahab sat up and began to take note. At that point, Ahab put out a red alert, and he wanted people to scour the country in order to try and find Elijah, because he wanted to re-interview him at that particular time. And as we look at the parallels of Ahab's day into our day, and even before we do that, into the days of the Old Testament, the New Testament, what did Paul say when he was writing to the Christians in Rome? He said that people in his day have exchanged the immortal God for images and replaced them with all sorts of other gods as far as they were concerned. And that was what was happening in Elijah's day, in Paul's day, and in our culture today. Who are people worshipping today? They're worshipping certain role models, celebrities, those in the entertainment world, those in the sporting world, those who feel that they need to belong to a certain social set in order to have credibility within society, or they want to have a particular image in their lives that is immersed in materialism or maybe educational prosperity. These are the things that people want to define themselves with, and people are content to set God on the to the side, and they try to become something that they're not. They focus exclusively on themselves, and therefore, as a result, they turn their backs upon what God wants them to do. And so, what do we read? We read that in this situation where God's judgment was going to fall upon the nation of Israel, he raised up this man, and he did two things with Elijah very often. The first thing he did was, go, he said, and show yourself. And we'll discover that time and time again. There were certain times when Elijah was to go and show himself. That meant that he was to exhibit real strength of character, where he was walking into the lion's den, as it were. But then after he had gone and shown himself, very often God said to him, go and hide yourself. Where after being strong and emotionally upset and emotionally drained, God was saying, go and hide yourself somewhere and get a bit of a rest. And so we want to look this morning, I'm sure we're halfway through anyway, but we want to look also at how Elijah coped in this situation. And I want us to look at the voice he received. He received the voice from God. How do we receive God's voice? What do we read in the New Testament about God? We read these words, that God's invisible qualities, the fact that we can't see him, God's invisible qualities are made known through the created universe. If you were to go to your computer and you were to type in certain things about the size of the universe, how far is it from here to the moon, or how far is it from here to the sun, or any of those sort of things that you might show a degree of interest, you would see that we live in a vastly complicated universe. Now, I have on my wrist a watch. And if I were to, and I couldn't do this, but if I were to take my watch off and I were to take it apart, and all the little springs and cogs and wheels and numbers and the face and all the bits and pieces, if I were to take them and put them onto a plate and put a glass bowl over the plate and leave them there, and come back in a month's time, and there'd be no wind or drafts or anything like that there, what would I expect? I would expect to see exactly what I left. If I come back in a year's time, I would expect to see exactly the same again. If I put them into some cupboard that was not touched by anybody else and went away and come back 50 years later, I would expect to see them exactly as I left them. Now, all of us in here this morning clearly believe that there's no way that those bits would come together and make a proper watch and would tell the time. The only way that it could tell the time was if a watchmaker came and put all those bits and pieces together. And yet there are those within society who say, well, we live in this very complex world, but it just happened to come together. There was no designer behind it. Well, surely if we needed a designer for something that is far less complicated than our world, a watch, how much more logically is it true to say that we need a designer behind the world in which you and I live? And it was the voice of the creator of the world that Elijah heard, and God told him to go eastwards to the brook. And if they would go to the brook, he would be able to rest after this time of great upheaval, having to go in and tell this message to Ahab, which no doubt Ahab really didn't want to hear, and which were starting to show in the land when there had been no rain. And the question we need to ask ourselves is the question, have we, like Elijah, heard the voice of God? That he does speak through creation, through the created world. He does speak through your conscience. If you go to do something that's not right, you're very often saying, well, I shouldn't do that. Well, that's the voice of God saying, look, step back from that. Or he may speak through circumstances. He may speak in our society at the present time through, and hopefully he does, through the circumstances of the death of Queen Elizabeth II. That people will start to think about the great issues of life and of death and of time and eternity. And once we start thinking about those things as he speaks to us in these different ways, we can maybe be turning to the Bible and see that he speaks primarily to us through his word, the Bible. Elijah heard a voice. But also we discover that Elijah received a promise. God was saying to him, I want you to go somewhere. I want you to go down to this brook, and there you're going to be by yourself. And when you go down there, you will be fed day and daily by the ravens with meat and bread, and you will be able to drink from the brook. You see, what was God doing here? God was asking Elijah to do something that was significant. But he was also giving him a promise that he was going to be with him. And notice, the Lord guaranteed that he would give Elijah food day and daily. He didn't say there'll be accumulation of food sitting there for you to have, and you'll get a week's supply at a time. No, you'll get a day's supply or half a day's supply. The ravens will come in the morning and they'll come in the evening. You'll have to continue to exercise faith. And you'll have to go. And when you go, that's what you'll get. In other words, you need to do your part. And I will do my part in providing for you. And what did Elijah do? He quietly and humbly and confidently did as God had asked him. And he wasn't let down. He was prepared to go. So there was the promise that he received. There was the obedience that he showed. Verse 5. So he did what the Lord told him. What does the Lord tell you and me? The Lord tells us through the voice of Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we love God, we will be obedient to what he wants us to do. We will be obedient in that we will do the thing there and then. And as far as Elijah was concerned, his response, his obedience was active, it was prompt, it was complete, and it was unquestioning. He didn't say, well, do you think it'll work out all right, Lord? Or did he doubt that it would work? No, when he was told to go to the brook and he'd be provided with food, he went and he did it. In the New Testament, you remember when Saul was undergoing his conversion experience, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And after he was told what he did was to do, he did it. As we come to worship God, as we come to church, are we open to being obedient to what God wants us to do as those who may not yet have responded to the gospel? Are you saying, don't believe it? It's not for me. It'll not work. It'll be too much of a change in my life. Or have we been obedient to the Lord? And maybe we are the Lord's children. Are we obedient to listening for his voice, speaking to us day and daily, encouraging us? Yes, it was the voice he heard, the promise that he received of abundance, the obedience that he showed. And then there was the supply that he enjoyed. The ravens came morning and evening. Not only did they come and provide for him, but they came and, in some respects, they kept him company. I don't have a cat or a dog at home. My wife says that when I go, if I go before, she'll replace me with a dog. But nevertheless, I know that there are some people, and you've heard them say it, you know, that a pet, whatever it happens to be, is great company. And there are people who love animals and that's their thing. And when Elijah went to the brook, yes, he was provided not only with this physical food that he needed, but he was provided also with the emotional presence, as it were, as he could look forward to not only for the food coming, but the company of the ravens coming morning and afternoon. And if you notice what happened, the supply was enough. It was regular. There was a variety of things that he had, food and bread and meat, and there was sufficient for each day. God supplied him with all that he needed because he trusted him. I remember when I was a wee boy, there was a family lived around the corner from where we lived, and it was a large family. There were 8 children. I think when the oldest child was about 13, the father suddenly died. It was during the time when there weren't so many handouts from the state that we might get today. And here was a woman left who couldn't go out to work because she had all these children. And how was she going to manage in the new circumstances that faced her? In the area where we lived, there was a man, I'm sure it still happens in your area too, because it happens in our place where we live. There's a man comes around every so often and reads the meter for the electric. And the man used to come around and read the meter, and he would have read it in all the houses in the street. And then maybe a week later, there would be a bill came out. And when that bill came out, there was a family in the street. They knew that this lady would be getting the bill as well. And they knew roughly how much the electric bill would be in her house. And there was a lady who put money into an envelope. And about 12 o'clock that night, when the bill came and when the family were in bed, she would have slipped round and opened the letterbox and pushed the envelope in, supplying her with enough money to pay her electric bill. The lady never discovered who did it until one night when this person was going round. This lady was up late at night because one of the children wasn't well. And when she heard the letter drop in through the letterbox, she ran to the door to look to see who it was. But you see, the Lord provided for her in really quite a miraculous way. In one sense, it was miraculous. In another sense, it was just a neighbor showing a bit of help and concern to a family that were in tremendous need. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. And that's how we should be thinking too, maybe in this day and age in which we're living, where the cost of living crisis is maybe gripping in certain places, and there are certain people, and they will have to tighten their belts maybe beyond that which they're able to bear. It came home to me very dramatically on Thursday evening, I think it was. We have one of these fire burners that we haven't had on over the summer, and I said to my wife, you know, I'm going to have to get in a wee bit of coal, and you know, we'll start the fire burner again. It's coming into the colder weather. And she said to me, I was talking to so-and-so the other day, you know, the price of coal has gone up terribly. And I said, ah, well, it can't have gone up all that much. And I went round and I was getting some fuel in the car, and I just thought, I'll ask the woman about the wee bag of coal that I normally get. And I said, that wee bag of coal that I normally get cost me about £7. How much is it now? Oh, it's £16.40. I was glad the winter hadn't set in just yet. But you know, yeah, there will be people. Thankfully, we'll probably not be one of them, but there will be people who'll have to make those decisions, whether they eat or whether they heat. And now's a time, surely, for the church to be the church and to follow the principles of the early church in the days of its infancy, when there was a concern for those who had much less than they had, and be the miracle that people need at this particular time, and that may even touch their hearts as they respond. Yes, there was a supply constantly provided for Elijah, and there was then finally the testing that he experienced. What happened? The brook dried up. God had promised that he would never fail him. But now as the time went on, and as the famine started to get tighter, and as the consequences of the famine got greater, Elijah could see that the water was maybe getting less. And then the Bible tells us that the brook dried up. no doubt that would have had repercussions, maybe even with the ravens coming, as far as food was concerned. But what happened at that particular time? Well, next week we'll not be looking at that story, but that's the in-between story, because we're going to go on to look at something else next week. But you might want to read the rest of 1 Kings 17. It just simply says that God provided a widow woman to help Elijah at that particular time. And during that time, when Elijah and the widow woman were together, as she fed him, her son died. And again, Elijah was in the right place at the right time. But there was the voice that Elijah heard, the voice of God, and the promise that he received, that God would be with him, that God would help him even in the difficult times. There was the obedience that he showed, the supply that he enjoyed, and even though as all this was going on, there were still times of testing and difficulty. Tell me this morning, as we gather in worship, and as we think of this story about Elijah, have you heard the voice of God nudging you, tapping you, as it were, on the shoulder, and saying, this is what you should be doing? You should be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Are you a follower? And if you're a follower, are you walking in his ways? Are you trusting him for the future? Are you seeking to be a help in his kingdom to those who may be touched and converted through simple acts of kindness that you yourself might show to others around you? Let us pray. Father,